Pastor.
Oh, you got that one. Good to be here.
All right. Thank you. It's good to be here. I think most of you know that Debbie and I came to see a granddaughter, but we are thrilled to see you as well. I don't want you to think you're playing second place or anything like that, but you are. This is our only daughter, and this is our only grandchild, and we're just enjoying it immensely. But I really am honored, and thank you for the opportunity to be with you here today. And I hope this will be a blessing to you. I always look forward to being here. Believe it or not, we are frequent visitors to your church, oftentimes on Sunday afternoon back in the East. We will tune in the broadcast, your live stream, and we'll watch some of the service. Usually we make it through the music portion. We don't always get to the preaching because that's about our nap time, Sunday afternoon. But we take as much as we can. So it's good to be with you again. We're very thankful that Nathan and Christina can be here, and we hope they're still behaving. Remember, about a year ago, I gave you a chance to give them back, and you didn't do that. So you're stuck with them now, all right? So the warranty has run out, and I'm afraid you're stuck with them. Open your Bible to Psalm 40, and we're going to get there in a few minutes, but I just want to let you know that that's where we're going to be headed. I grew up in a Christian home. My father retired from teaching at Bob Jones University many years ago. He's 86. He's doing pretty well. They live in Greenville, attend the church that we do. My mom is the same. And we're very thankful for the fact that I was able to grow up in a Christian home and have a lot of wonderful benefits. I know that God has not given that blessing to everyone. And I will tell you right now that I have not always appreciated it like I should, nor have I behaved in such a manner. But now that I get older, I'm very thankful that God has given me a Christian home. When I was young, I had the opportunity of going to a Christian school, attending a junior high and high school, Christian college. Had a wonderful church to go to growing up. And I say all that not to brag, because I didn't have a choice in any of that. God gave that to me in His wisdom. But I had a lot of things going for me as a young Christian. Having the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home and go to a Christian school, attend a wonderful church. And as I got older and thought about going to college and what I was going to do, I was going to major in history. My dad taught history for like 100 years. He was part of ancient history, as far as I knew, when I was a young boy. But I was going to major in history. I enjoyed that. And it was about 3 weeks before college that my mother came up to me and said, "Tim, what are you going to major in?" Well, I'd already filled out my application. I said, "I'm going to major in history." And she said, as only a mother can do, she said, "Have you ever thought about majoring in music?" Now, I'll be honest with you. I had never thought of that. That had never crossed my mind. But it was almost like one of those little light bulb moments. And I thought, well, I'll look into it, Mom. And I went and interviewed with some faculty and the dean of the fine arts department, and I talked with them. I had sung in high school choir. I played the trumpet just a little. Praise the Lord, it wasn't much. But I played the trumpet just a little. And talked with people, and they said, yeah, you could be a music major. And so I changed just the week before classes started. I changed to a music major. Church music major with a voice proficiency. Is that what you were, Nathan? Okay. And so I get to my first class, 8 o'clock, Monday morning, freshman theory, taught by a lady who at this time is a very good friend of mine. At that time, I had a lot of doubts. Joan Pinkston was my teacher. And I go into my class Monday morning. Now, I got to set this right. Here's a guy on one side of me. His name was Jose. Jose transferred in to Bob Jones University from the Eastman School of Music. And at that time, they did not have any placement tests where he could bypass some of the early theory classes. So talk about review. This was simple review for him. He had had music. On this side of me was a girl named June. June had taken piano lessons since she was probably about 6 weeks old. I mean, she was an incredible piano player. And Mrs. Pinkston gets up, and in the class, she starts talking about all these things that we're going to discuss, these things that deal with music theory, that if I would tell you about right now, you would be as bored and as ignorant of them as I was in that class. And so she started talking about all these things, and Jose was over here on my right, and he was going, oh, yeah, oh, okay, mm-hmm, yeah. And June was over here on my left, yeah, okay, mm-hmm. And they'd occasionally make a comment to each other, and I'd just sit back. And that's how the class went for weeks. I would sit there and wonder what in the world was the teacher talking about. And Jose and June would sit there and you know, they weren't rude by any means, but they would comment to each other in class, and they knew exactly what was going on. For all I knew, Mrs. Pinkston was telling us how to build the space shuttle. I mean, it just did not make sense to me. And I remember probably, 6 weeks into class, Jose walks in, and he says, how you doing today? And he had one of those smiles. And I knew what that smile meant. I said, you're dating June. He said, yeah, we went out to lunch, and I really like her. And I said, well, let me talk to Mrs. Pinkston. She knows me well enough, and maybe she'll let you and I trade seats. Since you guys know what's going on in class, and I don't anyway, I'll let you sit together. So I went and talked to her, and sure enough, she let them switch seats, and of course, they got along famously. Our first report period came out. Now, this is college. I was making a B minus in theory. Now, in your major, you can't make but one or two B minuses and continue in your major. So I was just barely making it. And I remember about Thanksgiving time praying and saying, Lord, I think you and Mom have made a huge mistake. I think I need to be a history major. This just doesn't seem to be working out. I mean, I'm enjoying it, but I just don't know any of this stuff. And without going into a long explanation, the Lord, right around the period between Thanksgiving and Christmas that year, really solidified in my heart and in my mind that you are in the right major. You are where I want you to be. And the hard thing was realizing, well, Lord, if you want me here, that means I'm really going to have to work. To which the Lord, in my mind, he just smiled and shook his head and said yes. And so I got to work. And the Lord opened up a multitude of doors, and I'm so glad that God called me into the area of music. Now, I just want to finish a quick story here. 4 years later, the day after graduation, Jose and June got married. Isn't that cool? And they attribute my stupidity bringing them together. But here's the big miracle. 11 years later, I taught that theory class. So all things are possible with God. Now, I'm telling you this kind of for a reason. I'm heading up to something. So I got my undergraduate, my graduate degree in music. I spent a great deal of time traveling. I traveled on a lot of the college ensembles and the musical groups and traveled as a representative, education representative for BJ. Had the opportunity of traveling a lot, singing in churches. I don't sing much anymore. I'm kind of getting up there in age, but at the time I did a lot of singing. And was teaching full-time at a Christian college, had my undergraduate and graduate degrees, and you would think, I guess the students thought, most people would think, well, he knows what he's talking about. He's got it together. He is an expert, and we all have our different definitions of what experts are, and all of them would probably fit in my situation. But the thought hit me one day that I really didn't know what I believed about music. Now, I was practicing a system of music. I was practicing an appreciation of music, a position, a conviction, if you will, but it really wasn't my conviction. And it really hit me hard that here I was, after all of this training, after all of this time working, after all of this recognition, after all of this using of my talents, I really didn't know what I believed. And it began to bother me. And I was consumed with it. I really was. And I began a very extensive period of time. Debbie can tell you, and it was about 19, we're in the old house, but I had a little desk I put down in the dining room. I would come home after school, and I would be consumed with studying, reading the Bible, reading every book I could find, writing things down, Just I had to know what I believed. And I had told the Lord, Lord, whatever you tell me, I'm going to follow it. Lord, if you tell me that all this stuff about conservative music that I've been practicing my whole life is hogwash, then I believe it, Lord. I'll go wherever you lead me. Now, he didn't show me that, but I was willing. I really was. And I began a study that really intensified for years and years to follow. Now, having said that, please don't think that I'm standing before you this morning and saying, now I know it all. Now I have studied and I have it all down pat. If you just listen to me, you'll be fine. No, please don't think that. Perhaps a lot of you may be thinking, why didn't you do that earlier? That's a very good question that I'm not even going to begin to answer because I don't know why. There always comes a time in our life, I think, as Christians, where we come up against a challenge or against a question, and we just want to know what God says about it. And God hit me that day with the area of music. I remember as a teenager going to the Wilds and hearing a preacher, and he talked about having a life verse. Having something, because a life verse won't help you necessarily be a more spiritual person, but it'll anchor you just a little bit more. And when difficult times come, you can go back to this life verse and you can quote it. He said, come up with a life verse and memorize it. And I thought, well, that's a good idea. And it wasn't too many days after that I heard a message from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. And I said, that sounds good to me. I'm going to make those my life verses. And so I did. And I memorized them. And so now we fast forward. I'm going to study the Bible. I'm going to study what the Bible says about music. Lord, I want you to show me. I want you to teach me what it is to have standards dealing with music. And the first place I thought of was my life verses. And that's where I started my study. And in the time we have left this morning, it's going to be very quick, but I just want to give you a quick overview of the very first thing that God taught me in the late 80s when I decided I want to know it. And that's from Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. You have your Bibles open. I am reading from the King James, but you may be reading from a different version, and that's fine. We can follow together. I'm going to read the first two verses, and then when we get to verse 3, if you would, please read it out loud with me. All right, David here is giving his testimony. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he, the Lord, inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Read with me the next verse. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the time that we have. Teach us something from your word, something that we can use, something that we can meditate on, something that we can benefit from. May the Holy Spirit speak to us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Interesting study. We don't know exactly when this psalm was written. We know that there are two great times of crises in David's life, when Saul was seeking to kill him and he was hiding from cave to cave, and then a later time when he was king and Absalom usurped his throne and David was forced to leave Jerusalem and to wander with his men. This was probably written during one of those times. Theologians kind of hit on the first time with Saul. We're not sure. But anyway, David was in a time of trial. And he said, I waited patiently for the Lord. And the Bible says, the Lord, he inclined unto me. That's an interesting picture. Now, Nathan's going to find out what this word means. Because the word means that God bent down and got down on my level and listened to me. And I can imagine when beautiful little Elizabeth, no thanks to your beauty, Elizabeth takes after her grandparents. But when she gets down and she says, Daddy, and he bends down and he looks her straight in the eye. That's what it means. The Lord inclined unto me. He got down on my level. Wonderful picture of God's willingness and God's love to come down to our level and listen to us. He inclined unto me. And he heard my cry. And the second verse says, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. And that's an interesting word, horrible. We won't spend a great deal of time there. But the actual Hebrew word is used somewhere around 15, 16 times in the Old Testament. And every time it is used as some form of tumultuous, chaotic noise. For instance, tonight, the morning service to follow, we're going to look at Exodus 32. And the Bible talks about the noise of battle. That's that same word. Sometimes the Old Testament talks about the rushing of mighty waters. Same word. It's not a nice, harmonious, melodic sound. It is a sound of destruction. It is a sound of turmoil. It is a sound of chaos. And literally, David is saying that God, in this time of trouble, brought him out of a horrible, chaotic pit of noise. What a perfect description for the world. What a perfect description for the world. You go, as a person today, living in today's culture, you go to a place where the world is the worldliest, where the world enjoys their pleasures to the utmost, and you will find the noise of the world in that place. I'm sure we don't have casinos where I live, and I'm not blaming you for having them either, but I'm sure if you were to walk into some of those places where the world is at its worldliest, you would hear the noise of the chaos of the world. Go to downtown. I think of New York City. You may think of Salt Lake. I don't know. But go to the areas where the world is the worldliest, and you will hear the chaotic noise of the world. And sometimes when you're in that environment, the one thing that you want is just to get away into a room where it's quiet and just try to get away from it. Now, I know that FM rock and roll did not exist in David's time. And he was not talking about that. But he was talking about the tumultuous, chaotic, distracting noise of the world. I'm sure several of you could give testimony this morning that when God saved you, it took a period of time where he had to take you away from the chaos of your regular day-by-day life and to get you in a place where it was quiet. Maybe it was a hospital. Maybe it was a bed at home. Maybe it was just away from the family. But God had to put you in a place where you were away from all that chaotic noise so that you could actually hear his voice and accept him as Savior. I've heard so many people give testimonies like that. So David said, he brought me out of that horrible chaotic pit of noise and set my feet upon a rock. And then verse 3, what's the result of all that? He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Now these three verses are a wonderful picture of our salvation, though David is not really giving this as a testimony of his salvation. This is a testimony of his deliverance. This is a testimony of what God has done for them. But it is also a wonderful picture of our salvation. What God does for us, for every believer who will listen to his call, to whom God inclines and hears his cry, and he lifts you up out of that horrible, chaotic noise and set your feet upon a rock and establishes your going. And then he gives you a new song, even praise unto our God. Well, I started my little Bible study with these verses, just trying to see what they meant. Well, that phrase, new song, caught my attention. Began to do a little word study. Now, this is before we had these wonderful things called computers. Back then, we had these wonderful things called Strong's Concordance, which is about the size of a library, an entire library, a very heavy book, and you actually had to look up references without just punching them in and them appearing on a screen. Some of you older folks can remember when research was really research, right? When you had to work at it. All right, so I had Strong's Concordance, and I began to look up all these references and found there are many references to Scripture to the new song. And I just want to read these quickly. You don't need to turn there, just trying to help us get a picture here. Psalm 33 and verse 3, David says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Psalm 96 and verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Psalm 98 and verse 1, O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, his right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Psalm 144 and verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Psalm 149 and verse 1, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Isaiah 42 and verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is there in the isles and the inhabitants thereof. By the way, let's just stop there for a second. Let me read that verse again. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein. I mean, it sounds like that he's talking about not just the sailors, but the fish and the shrimp and the scallops and all those good things to eat, the clams, lobster. Oh, I love those things. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is that what the psalmist means? Yes, that's exactly what he means. The isles and the inhabitants thereof. You see, God is calling for a universal song of praise, and Scripture tells us that one day, even the creation that now is groaning under the curse of sin, one day, even that creation will praise God. All of creation praises Him. Remember when Christ was coming into Jerusalem just a week before He was to be crucified? And the people were cutting down palm branches and laying them in His path and crying, Hosanna, blessed is He who cometh in the name of the Lord. There were some Pharisees there in the crowd, and they rebuked people and said, oh, this Jesus, He is not worthy of your praise. And Jesus turned to them and He says, I tell you, if these people would hold their silence, what would happen? The stones or the rocks would cry forth. I jokingly tell people that's the only kind of rock music I condone. That's when the rocks cry forth in praise to God. And by the way, if the rocks can cry and the chickens can cry and the shrimp can cry, then certainly mankind for whom Christ came and shed His blood and provided redemption can sing that special song of redemption. A song that the angels can't even sing because Christ came to shed His blood for you and for me because we were sinners and we needed a path for salvation. And Christ provided that for us. And that takes us to the last two references of the new song. Revelation 5, 9, they sung a new song. This is the whole host of the redeemed around the throne in heaven. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. Revelation 14, 3, the 144,000 Jews which are saved during the great tribulation, the Bible says, And they sung, as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. Now, that's just a quick survey of references in Scripture that deal with this new song. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Hebrew or the Greek word is basically the same for new. And I'll get to that in just a second. The word for song is exactly what you would think it is. It's a song. It's something you sing. But the word new has an interesting meaning. It does not really refer to the kind of music, but these words, and it's consistently used in all of these and other references that we'll look at in just a minute, it refers to the character of the music. Singing a new song speaks of singing of a new character of music. Let me illustrate it this way. When my daughter, and I won't use my daughter, she's not here, she can't defend herself, I'll use me. When I was young, I would have trouble keeping my room clean. Anybody else want to share that honesty with me? Don't point to anyone else, we had the same problem. All right, I mean, my parents would tell me to clean my room once an hour, maybe, I don't know. And I'd try, and I didn't do very well. But let's say, just for the sake, now you listen to this illustration, young lady. What's your name? What's your name? Caitlin. Caitlin, you listen to this illustration, you're going to really like this, okay? Let's just say your parents ask you to clean your room, okay? Let's say that just for the sake of illustration, let's say you took your parents' credit card and hired a wrecking crew. Or one of these guys on TV that takes the houses and, you know, flip it or flop it or fix it up or whatever, you know. Take one of those guys and they come in and they completely gut the room. I mean, they throw everything away. They pull the walls off, put new drywall, new carpet, new tile, new replacement windows, new furniture, and new paint and everything. And let's say, since this is an illustration, your parents don't mind a bit. Good move, little Johnny or little Caitlin. That was a good move. Hey, this looks great. And they come in after the whole process, and they say, this looks like a new room. And they're right. It's brand new. Everything is spanking new, and it's all paid for, and there it is. Now, that's the way we kind of think of the word new, but that's not really what the word that's being used here. Now, what's the other scenario, the more common scenario? Your parents ask you to clean your room. What do they expect you to do? They expect you to go in and to straighten up what's already there. For my parents, it was always, Tim, we want to see the floor. Okay. So I'd have to clean the floor. And then I would clean the bed. And then I would clean the shelves. And then I would go in at risk to my own life and clean the closet, there to find relics of long past civilizations. And then if I really wanted to please my parents, if I were really looking for stars on my chart, I would clean my desk and my dresser drawers. Okay, let's say I did all of that. My parents come in and they say, this looks like a new room, right? It does. Now, I didn't take everything that was there and throw it away and completely replace it. What I did was I took what was already there and I gave it a quality or a character that it didn't have before. Now, isn't that, let me just ask a question, parallel with me now in the spiritual realm. Isn't that what Christ did for us when we got saved? The Bible says that when I got saved, I got a new heart. Well, now, wait a minute. Did God reach down and perform heavenly surgery and cut this open and put a new blood pumper in my chest? No. Now, maybe that would be a good thing, but that's not what he did. What does the Bible say? I got spiritually transformed, and God gave me a new character of heart that I did not have before, which was a miracle, by the way. And that now shows the character of the God that I serve. The Bible has a number of spiritual parallels here, and I want to read some of these verses just to get your mind thinking here. Isaiah 62:2. The Gentiles shall see thy righteousness and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. That's the same word, new. Now this is Israel who will eventually turn to the Messiah and recognize him. And at that time, God's going to call him by a new name. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. These are all verses that show the consistency of the new life that we have in Christ after our salvation. Galatians 6:15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Ephesians 4:24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. 2 Peter 3:13 talks about the believers looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And then it's interesting, the very final time that this word new is mentioned in Scripture is Revelation 21:5. This is speaking of Jesus Christ sitting on his throne of power in heaven. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So we see that the author, the creator of all of this newness in our life is none other than Jesus Christ. Now there's one verse that I haven't mentioned here because it kind of sums all this up. Because maybe when I talked about newness, this verse came to your mind. And that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right? And that really states the principle that we're talking about this morning. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So when we become a Christian, God supernaturally transforms us. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new spirit. We are given a new name, which we don't know yet. One day we will when we get to heaven. We become part of the true heavenly family. We will know what our new name is. We look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. All of these things are blessings which God gives to us. Now, y'all with me? All right, now, here's the connection that's a little difficult for some people to make. Because equal with all of these things is the fact that when we are saved, not only do we get a new heart and a new spirit and a new mind, and we're given a new name, we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth, we are given a new song. A new song. New in character. Why did God give us a new heart? You can't see a new heart, can you? But you can see the results. We got a new spirit. You can't see a new spirit. You can see the results. We don't even know our new name, but we know we have it. Do you know that the only... I'm going to really shock some of you here, but I will try to show you from Scripture that what I'm about to say, I believe, is true. Scripture tells us that the clearest way that people around you, saved or unsaved, will see that you are a believer in Christ, will see that God has worked in your life, the main way people will see that is through your music. You say, whoa, that's quite a statement. Yes, it is. And about 25 references in Scripture that talk about the new character qualities, the new heart, the new spirit, about 25 references in Scripture that talk about this newness, about 12 of them say that we have a new song. I need to move quickly here. So let me just give you the references. How can you say that when God is working in my life spiritually, either in salvation or sanctification, the clearest way people will see that will be through my music? Well, think of some verses with me. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the command. Be filled with the Spirit. Paul goes on then in that passage in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 that follows and talks about three ways that you can see how someone is filled with the Spirit. All right, there are three ways. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine or... Why don't you turn there? Why don't we just turn there real quick so you can see this? I think that would be a good idea. Okay, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Three ways that we will know. What's the first way? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now, this is not the only way that we know that people are filled with the Spirit, but is the first one that Paul gives us. The second one is found in the next verse. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 21 is the third way. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And that all continues down into the next chapter, how we see submission. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives, employees to employers, children to parents. All of these are relationships in which we see submission. All right, so you would all agree with me that being filled with the Spirit is evidenced, according to Scripture, in three ways, right? What's the first way? Your music. All right, what's the parallel passage for this? Colossians chapter 3. Just turn there. It's just back a couple pages. Well, actually, it's past a couple pages. Colossians chapter 3. This time, the writer says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. There's the command. How do you know that the word of Christ is dwelling in you richly? Guess what? He's going to give the same three ways. How do we know that the word of Christ dwells in us richly? First thing, verse 16, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. There's the second reason or way. And then what's the third? Submitting. Verse 18 starts the passage on submission. So, in another book, in another discussion, Paul says, Christian, let the word of Christ dwell in your life. Let it completely dominate you. If it does, there are three ways you can tell. What's the first way? Your music. You don't need to turn there, but James chapter 5, verse 13 says, is any merry, M-E-R-R-Y, not M-A-R-R-I-E-D. Is any married? No, that's not. Is any merry, M-E-R-R-Y. Are you happy? And what this means, the context of this word and this passage means, are you joyful in what God is doing for you? Are you truly satisfied with the goodness of God? Is what that means. Are you merry? Are you happy in Christ? All right? If you are, what is characteristic of your life? Is any merry? Does somebody know the verse? Let him sing psalms. The first sign of a content Christian believer is seen in his music. Now, you say, well, man, that's remarkable coincidence. Is it? Or perhaps is God trying to teach us a very important lesson? And so that takes me back to where we started, Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, where David is giving his testimony. And he is saying, I waited patiently for the Lord. Boy, I was in trouble. And the Lord inclined unto me and heard my cry. And he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Look what God did for me spiritually. Look how he renewed my life. Look how he transformed my life. And the first visible sign of all of that is verse 3, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall, what's the next word? See. You know, when I think of music, I don't think of seeing it. I think of hearing it, don't you? Why doesn't this verse say, he's put a new song in my mouth, many shall hear it and shall praise God and be thrilled and be happy with the song and go on and live for the Lord? You know what the emphasis of these verses is? It's not that the song impressed anybody. What impressed everybody was the change of the life. David was characterized by a horrible, chaotic pit of noise. He said, that was my life. But God brought me up out of that. And he established my ways. He put my feet on the solid rock. And he gave me a new song. And that song was praise to God. And people said, my, what a difference in David's life. It was a difference that could be seen. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now let me just close with a simple question, because to me, the application here is very clear, and it's something you have to meditate on, but I want to close with this question. If David was so indwelt by the world's music and the character of his music never changed, would his testimony have had any power? The verse says he's given me a new character of music. Even praise unto our God. All that God has done for us in salvation, a new heart, a new name, a new spirit, is to show people now that we have a new God. Christian, the power of your testimony, and unfortunately, doesn't this run counterculture, exactly countercultural to the modern church today? The modern church today says in order to win the world, you need to be like the world. We need to do everything we can to adopt our message, to adopt our style, to adopt our clothing, to adopt our language, to adopt our preaching, so that we'll be just like the world so we can reach them. But you know what Scripture tells us? When we're saved, God gives us a new character heart, new character name, and yes, very importantly, a new character of music. Why? Because he wants the world to see a difference in our lives. Don't be ashamed of that difference. I'm afraid too many... Now, that doesn't mean we parade ourselves around and say, hey, look at me, I'm a Christian, God made me better than you. That's not what we do. We praise God because he has made us different. And as we praise God because he has done a miraculous thing, people will come up to us and say, I'd like that. That looks good. I'd like to be transformed. I don't like the chaotic pit of noise and the miry clay I'm in right now. I wish I had something different. I can see something different in your life. Listen, folks, you want to know how your music is a testimony to the world? Because it's different. Why? Because your God is different. Your God is, listen, this world's got music that it loves to sing because it's got a God of this world. And it's praising him and it's praising what he wants. I think as Christians we need to make a difference. And I think Scripture tells us that one of the main ways people can see that difference is through the new quality, the new character of music that God gives us. Thank you. I know I'm a little late. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you have given to us in Christ. Help us to meditate on these things, Lord. Help us to desire lives that are intentionally different because, Lord, we realize that you have saved us and we want everything in our lives to show the character of Jehovah God of heaven. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.